You have a copy of your scriptures, please turn to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 18. We will read verses 18 through 30, but we're specifically just going to focus on verses 18 through 19. That can be found on page 877 inside of your church Bibles. I was asked how my wife was doing after the passing of her father, and she's doing well. The Lord is taking care of her. And I know we can feel the prayers of the saints. We thank you for your prayers. And I was asked, are you going to be tired, too tired to preach? After seeing your father-in-law pass away, and I went and visited Mr. Ben this morning. He's one of our members. Hospice has been called in. He's been told he doesn't have long to live. After seeing this, I think it would take an act of the Lord to have any gospel minister not want to preach in those situations. For when you're faced with those realities, gospel preachers want to preach. Because we understand the reality of life. We understand the shortness of life. We feel it, that life is short. And this passage here is a passage that really calls us to examine our hearts. And my prayer is that as we think about the shortness of life and we read about this rich young ruler, we will see the reality of not only how short life is, but the reality that Jesus wants us to believe in him. He wants us to believe the gospel. He wants us to die in faith, knowing that he has died for us, knowing that he has resurrected for us. This is the calling of Christians. So even in the midst of people being tired, gospel preachers want to preach because we want to see you in glory. And we preach to ourselves first because we want to be in glory also. So let's go to the Lord and let's ask him to bless the preaching and especially the reading of scripture. And just to let you know, we're going to be focusing on verse 18 and 19 just this week. But I will read the entire passage from 18 to 30. Just for context's sake. So let's go to the Lord and let's ask him to bless the preaching and the reading of his word. Father, we come before you and we are thankful. We have one more opportunity to hear from your word at the start of this week. Many of us have already heard a great Sunday school lesson, learned in the new members class. Many of our children have already heard of the glories of Calvary. And Father, we have one more opportunity this morning to hear from your word. And Father, we pray that you would speak to us. We pray that we would be men and women who have faith, men and women who look to you, knowing that you are the good God of the universe who saves your people. Please speak to us through Luke 18. We know that unless you teach us, we will not know what your word says. So please illumine this text to our hearts and minds this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Luke 18, verse 18. And a ruler asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother." And he said, "All these things I have kept from my youth." And when Jesus heard this, he said to him, "One thing you still lack. Sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me." But when he heard these things, he became very sad, for he was extremely rich. Jesus, seeing that he had become sad, said, "How difficult it is for those who have wealth to enter into the kingdom of God. For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." Those who heard it said, "Then who can be saved?" But he said, "What is impossible with man is possible with God." And Peter said, "See, we have left our homes and follow you." And he said to them, "Truly, I say to you, there is no one who has left house or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God who will not receive many times more in this time and in the age to come eternal life." That there is the very words of God. It was in 2005 when 60 Minutes interviewed a man named Tom Brady. Many of you know him to be the quarterback for the New England Patriots. And in 2005, he was worth $100 million. That was his net worth in 2005. He was also young in 2005. He was 27 years old. He was still strong, never super fast, but he was faster than he is now. He was good looking, had the whole world in his hands. He was also a powerful man at this age at 27 years old. I mean, he was the quarterback for probably the best team that we've seen, at least in the 2000s, in this decade. And he was asked by the interviewer on 60 Minutes, now that you've won three Super Bowl rings in 2005, what is next? And Tom Brady said, there's got to be more to life than this. And he says, well, what's the answer? And Tom Brady said, I wish I knew. I'm trying to find what else is out there. Even in the midst of this man being young, rich, and powerful, he still felt empty. He still felt as if there was something else out there. We're reading a story today about a man who was rich, a man who was young, and a man who was a ruler. He was powerful, and yet he still felt empty. He felt empty enough to come to Jesus and ask questions about eternal life. Now, if you're taking notes, you're going to see three things. The first thing you're going to see is full but empty. We're going to see a man that, according to the world, was full of everything, had everything he needed, yet he was still empty. The second thing we're going to see is a man that was sincere, yet wrong. No one's going to doubt the ruler's sincerity in this scripture. And the third thing we're going to see is this definition of good, not great. We're going to see he had this definition of good, but his definition wasn't great. So good, not great. And as we come to the first part of our sermon, full but empty, we read in verse 18, and a ruler asked him. Now, this is not just any ruler. If you take Matthew 19, Mark 10, and Luke 18, you will get the full account of this story of this man who approached Jesus. And if you lay all three of those passages out, you will see that Matthew speaks of this man of being rich. Luke speaks of him being rich. Mark speaks about him being rich. And we know that people who have money have access to things that people without money do not. Let's just be honest. We're Americans. All of us are rich compared to the world. That passport from America means something when you go places. We have more than most people. So we understand what it's like to afford things that some people cannot. Though we may not recognize it, though we do afford things some people cannot. This man was rich. He could go places that most people couldn't go. He had access to different meetings that some people did not have access to. He was a rich man. Matthew 19 also says he was a young man. We have an entire state that was found by a man looking for the Fountain of Youth. It's just south of us. People like being young. Have you heard that the 60 is the new 50? Yeah. Amen. Yes. 70 is the new 60. I mean, it keeps going. This is something new that we've heard recently. It's because people are starting to understand you can be young again. There's something in our culture where we actually like youth, almost to the point where we worship youth. The industries that are made and created to keep people young and keep people looking young. People are pouring in billions of dollars to stay young, to look young. You see this. And this man was not only rich, but he was young. I mean, young people seem to be popular, seem to be liked. You know, the older you get, the less attractive you are. Young people, though, they stay good looking, right? People like them. They're young. And this is what this man was. But not only was he rich and young, but he was also a ruler. Some people don't care about money. Some people don't care about fame and being young. They just want power. And we know what people will do to gain power in this country and all around the world. And yet this man had all three. He was rich, he was young, and he was a ruler. He had power. By all stretches of the imagination, he was everything that the world thought was important. But yet, he still had a need. There was something that money could not buy. There was something that his power could not give him. And there was something that his youth could not attain. He asked Jesus this question about inheriting eternal life. And I thought, what prompted this question? What made him even think, in the midst of having everything that the world says you need, to even ask this question of Jesus Christ? And, you know, there was a saying in the 90s that God made you with a God-shaped hole in your heart. And it became real catchy. And the Reform never got onto the catchiness of it. That was too catchy for them. But the truth is, Ecclesiastes 3:11 says that he has put eternity into the heart of man. There's not a person alive that doesn't understand there is something else out there. There is something else out there. There's a God. The trees tells us there are God. The stars tell us there is God. People know there's a God. And as Mark Hall, when he spoke recently in Sunday school, people take the truth of God like a beach ball. They put it under the water and they say, there's no God, there's no God, there's no eternity. They're just suppressing the truth. But this rich young ruler wasn't even suppressing the truth. He was actually exploring it. He wanted to look into this thing called eternal life. He was exploring it. One of the reasons that he's exploring this is because he's listening to the preaching of Jesus. You know, Jesus has been speaking about the kingdom of God. How are we going to enter into the kingdom of God? And he uses all types of different phrases. At one time, he mentions justification. He tells the story of this tax collector and Pharisee. He's talking about justification, how we're made right with God. Another time he talks about entrance into the kingdom of God. He talks about the one door to strive through the narrow way. He talks about repentance and belief and faith and inheriting eternal life. It seems that as Jesus is walking around and preaching, he is always pointing people to this eternal life that can be had by his death, burial, and resurrection. This man heard the preaching of Jesus. And this is what's scary in this passage to me, is that he heard this general call. It wasn't efficacious, but it was a general call of Jesus calling people to repentance, telling them to believe and go through the narrow way and to inherit eternal life through the means that God is offering. He heard this and he even responded to it. No one forced the rich young ruler to ask this question and to ponder the things of eternity. He heard this general call and he even responded to it. And just because you know you're empty, just because you know there's something else out there, just because you're starting to explore it, doesn't automatically punch your ticket into heaven. We come to the second part of this sermon where we see that this man is very, very sincere, yet wrong. Mark 10 gives us a scene before this man comes to Jesus and asks the question, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Mark 10:17, it says that this man ran up to Jesus. I want you to think about this. There's crowds following Jesus. This man is rich, young, a ruler. He doesn't care what the crowds think. He runs up to Jesus. Mark 10 actually says that as he's running up to Jesus, he actually knelt before Jesus before he asked this question. You see how sincere this man truly is. He's sincere enough to not care what people think about him running. He's sincere enough to kneel before Jesus and ask him these questions. Isn't it interesting? We just heard a story last week about parents bringing their children to Jesus, and the disciples are saying, they're not important enough. Get them out of here. We're important enough. But they didn't say it to this man, did they? Because he was rich, young, and a ruler. Oh, he's the type of person who needs to come to Jesus, right? This is the type of man who may be an elder in a church. This is the type of man who should be in leadership. He's rich, young, ruler. He's coming to Jesus asking spiritual questions. The truth is, this man was earnest. He was sincere. He had devotion. He had real sincerity in coming to Jesus and asking his question about eternal life. You know, it's also interesting what he didn't ask. He didn't come before Jesus and ask, how do I obtain bigger barns? He didn't come to Jesus and say, hey, I don't know if he had children or not, but how can my children be successful? He didn't come to Jesus and ask for help in this world. He asked a sincere question. He asked a sincere question about eternal life. And you know, this man could have been a ruler in the synagogue. A lot of commentaries say that he might possibly have been. There's a good chance that he was a ruler in the synagogue. Now, some say he might have been a ruler in the civil realm. We don't really know what type of ruler he was because Scripture doesn't teach us. But you can see how someone who is a ruler in the synagogue or someone who knows the law, which he clearly knows the law, which we're going to see in a second, understands that his money will fail one day. He's probably been to funerals. He understands that no matter how much money you have, it's not going to keep you alive forever. He understands that his youth will fail. He's seen that with his own eyes. He has people underneath him, probably people that may be even older than him underneath him. He understands that, and he understands that his authority one day will fail. He understands all this. He's a Jewish man. He understands that eternal life is real. You either go to be with the Lord forever or you perish eternally. He knows that. He understands that. And he's concerned about life after death. So we see a man who is sincere. We see a man who asks a sincere question. A man who is concerned about life after death. It's important to him. And how do we know it's important to him? Because he knows the law. You'll see next week, and as we just read, he knows the laws written on his heart. He understands that there is something else out there, but his sincerity was completely wrong. Did you know that there are sincere Muslims who don't believe that Jesus is God? They're sincere in their faith. This summer, it's going to be 120 degrees in Savannah, and you're going to have people dressed in a suit and a black tie come to your door sincerely telling you that Jesus isn't God and inviting you to a Mormon faith that will cause you to perish forever. There are sincere people who believe that you are justified by faith and works, and your works play a role in your salvation. They are very sincere people. But just because you're sincere in what you believe doesn't mean that you are going to inherit the kingdom. And this sincere man says this in verse 18. What must I do to inherit eternal life? What must I do? Will you tell me what I need to do? As if this was an exchange. I'll do this and then I will inherit eternal life. What do I have to do? It's on me. I need to do something. I'll do this, and in exchange, I will get eternal life. One man wrote, this young man was, in a sense, only one verb away from eternal life. Sad realities did not come to Jesus Christ, as we heard last week, like a child, trusting, helpless. This man thought he had it in himself to inherit eternal life. What he should have asked was not what must I do, but how can I receive this? How can I receive this eternal life? And here's the sad reality when we read this. There are sophisticated men who want you to believe that there's no one in first century Judaism that believes that you can gain eternal life by keeping the law. And they're going to tell you everything that the Reformers taught, and their view of Paul is completely wrong. Some men in our denomination believe that, sadly. And here is a blatant example of a man who believes that he can inherit eternal life by doing something, by keeping the law, as if he had something inside of him to help attain eternal life. You cannot earn what God gives you freely. We are saved by grace and grace alone. You cannot improve upon the works of Jesus Christ. We celebrate that Jesus Christ died on the cross. What he did atoned for the sins of the church, for those who believe. And it was perfect. Everything he did was perfect. And you cannot approve upon his work. You can't approve upon his life. The law that he kept for you that you could not keep. You can't approve upon it. But this man thought he could do something inside of himself that could inherit this eternal life. And there are people like this all over the place. The gospel is just too good to be true. God freely gives this to you. Now, they act like this man. Maybe there's something I need to do. Maybe I can do. Maybe I have it inside of me. We come to the third part of our sermon, where we see good, not great. Now, this is the most debated passage in the story of the rich young ruler. The debate actually goes back to the 4th century. The Arians, the ones who did not believe Jesus as God, took this as one of their key passages. And when you read verse 19, it says, "And Jesus said to him, 'Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone.'" They take this passage and they say, here it is. Jesus is claiming to have sin. Jesus is claiming that he is not good. He is claiming that he's not God. And they blasphemously taught this heresy in the 4th century. This is the reason we will say the Nicene Creed, I think, in 3 weeks. This is the reason we quote the Nicene Creed. This is the reason Athanasius took so many of them to task on what Jesus taught. This is the reason we sing the Gloria Patri, the first recorded song in history. They were singing it back to the Arians because Jesus is God. This is the reason that B.B. Warfield in 1914 wrote probably one of the most definite articles when it comes to Jesus allegedly confessing that he had sin. He writes this article. You can read it. It's very long and very good. Basically putting this to rest to all the theological liberals. Jesus emphatically claimed to be God. There is no debate in this. Jesus not only claimed to be God in Mark 2, John 8, 58, John 10, 30, but the Jews understood what he was saying because they picked up rocks to try to stone him for claiming to be God. Let's not try to be smarter than the Jews that picked up the rocks to try to crush Jesus for claiming to be God. They knew what he was saying. We know what he is saying. Not only did he claim to be God, but when other people claimed that he was God, like in John 20, 28 through 29, he actually accepted that. So this passage is not teaching that Jesus is not God. What I believe is happening in this passage is a few things. But want something that may help us to understand what Jesus is doing here is, I don't know if you've ever been to a new steakhouse or a new seafood restaurant. From time to time, they'll pop up and I'll go to this new restaurant. I'll get done at the restaurant and the first thing I hear from someone is, "What'd you think about it?" And I'll say, "It was good." What does that mean? Is it good like I need to go? Or is good? Is it just okay? Good can be used in so many different ways. H.G. Wells talks about living in low visibility, not defining your terms. This man, this rich young ruler, wasn't defining his terms. He had a different definition of good than Jesus had. When he came to Jesus and said, "Good master," he's basically saying, "Good master, I'm good, you're good, we both do good. What can I do to gain eternal life?" We're on the same level, right? I'm doing good, you're doing good. I mean, the good that you do, Jesus, is attainable. I am a good person. You are a good master. What can I do to gain eternal life? He never looked at Jesus and said, "Jesus, what can I do so you will give me eternal life?" He didn't even say that much, did he? He thought he had the capacity inside of him and the power inside of him to actually attain eternal life and do something. So not only did he think Jesus was good, he said, "Well, I'm good too. If you're good, I'm good. We're both good. What can I do to obtain eternal life?" And Jesus asked him this question in verse 19. "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone." I don't think your definition of good is the same as my definition of good. Because only God alone is good. Do you remember what took place in Matthew 14 where Jesus is testing the heart of the Canaanite woman? This Gentile woman has a daughter who is possessed. And she wants to come to Jesus for healing. And the disciples are saying, "No, you can't come." Jesus is saying, "I've only come to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." But she came to Jesus and she knelt before him. And she says this, "Lord, help me." And Jesus looks at this Gentile woman and says this, "It's not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." Gentile woman comes to Jesus, "Help me, my daughter's possessed." And Jesus says, "It's not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." Jesus is testing this woman's faith. This woman did not bite back and say, "You can't tell me that. How dare you call me a dog? Who do you think you are?" She didn't say, "I thought you're Jesus. You're supposed to be healing people. Why would you say this to me?" You know what she said? She said, "You're right. But even the dogs eat the crumbs from the master's table." She said, "Yeah, you're right." Jesus is testing her heart. And he says, "Oh, woman, great is your faith." And her daughter was healed instantly. What this rich young ruler should have said was, "Yeah, I want crumbs. Give me crumbs. You're right. You're good. I'm not. Will you help me inherit eternal life? Will you inherit eternal life for me? I have no ability inside of myself to do this. I need you, Lord." B.B. Warfield said that Jesus and God is the only source of goodness and deed and character. God is the only one who can provide that goodness. This man should have recognized this, but he didn't recognize this. You know, the sad reality is this man didn't recognize Christ. He recognized him as a good leader, teacher, good enough to sincerely come before him and bend down his knee and see that there was something different in Jesus. But he did not know Jesus. He could not see that Jesus was the God of the universe that was coming to die on the cross for his sins. You know, unless we approach Jesus as God, as Savior, there's no place in the kingdom for us. If we approach him on the same playing field as if he and I are the same, you're never going to make it into the kingdom. I remember when I was a youth pastor, I used to loathe this shirt. As a matter of fact, I had a rule. You couldn't wear a shirt that says this. But in the right around 2000, 2002, people would wear shirts that say, Jesus is my homeboy. And I thought, how blasphemous. This is the savior of the universe. This is the God of the universe who left his home in glory to come to this earth to die for sinners. And if we approach Jesus as if he's just good and I'm good, we've missed the point. We approach Jesus as the God of the universe, the one that has saved us from our sins. And I believe what this rich young ruler was doing was approaching Jesus as if they're on the same playing field. You're good, and I'm good. As we close, just have a few questions for you. How are you approaching Christ? Are you approaching him as your Savior? Are you approaching him as someone who maybe can help you get to the next level? Or are you approaching him as the only one that can take away your sins? For he is the only one that can save you. And the other question I have for you is, are you chasing the things of the world? Let this rich young ruler be an example of someone who had everything. Everything the world tells you that will make you happy, and yet he was still seeking something else. For the only thing that will truly satisfy us is Christ and Christ alone. And the moment we understand that, we can understand the story of the rich young ruler and let it affect us in such a way where we can love the Lord more.